So I think as we transition out of this last session, as we've been thinking about the glory of God, how God redeems suffering, how he brings good, I think it's sometimes, as we come out of that, we can miss the fact, or begin to question the fact of, does he really care about me and the suffering and oppression that I've experienced or other people experience? So as we look at that and see, okay, God is bringing good out of this, he cares, he's redeeming this, does he actually care about me? Does he care about the things that I experience and the impact from the abuse that I have experienced? And I heard it phrased this way from a young man that I counseled for a while. He asked the question, or he said, he basically gave this statement. He's like, I know God cares about me becoming like Christ. I know God cares about bringing something good out of my life. But does he actually care about me in the midst of that? And I felt like it was a very good question, and one for us to wrestle with is, okay, Scripture says God is going to bring good out of this, and that's our hope, is that God is actually going to redeem this, that as believers, God will bring something good out of the suffering that we experience. But then we wrestle with the question of, okay, does he actually care about me? Or does he just care about his plan over there sometime in the future? Or does he care about me as I wrestle with this? And I think as we look back at John 11, again, if you can turn there, I think we see that balance there. As Brother Paul already pointed out, God does redeem our suffering. He brings good for his glory and for our joy. But then I think John 11 then brings us, reminds us of the other aspect of this, and that God does specifically care about us as we navigate between the past, what happened, and the future good that God is bringing out of this. So again, I would like to take the time just to read the passage. I was telling my wife here before I came up, I just think it's really helpful for us to have the whole passage in our minds. And so you know, I might be referencing different aspects of the passage, but you have the general story here. So starting at verse 1, I'm going to read those first 44 verses again. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he does not see the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but it was in the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly, went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So the specific truth about God that we want to be looking at here for our next 40 minutes here before our small groups is this aspect that as Jesus knows, he sees and hears our suffering, our experience, and he's about the work of redeeming it, bringing good, that there's also this truth that we must hold to, that Jesus cares about us specifically in the midst of our suffering. So that's what we're going to be breaking down here, that Jesus cares about us in our suffering. And I think in this passage, we see this illustrated in Jesus and his care for Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. We see illustrated God's care for those he loves. And I think that includes you or me if we have entrusted ourselves to God through Christ. So from this passage, we're going to be looking at 5 ways. That Jesus cares for us. So five ways that I think flow out of this text and are really important for us as we think about Jesus caring about us in our suffering. So I think the first way we see Jesus caring is that he provides support through other believers both inside and outside the local church. So Jesus cares for us by providing support through other people, other believers, both inside and outside the local church. And I think we see this illustrated here. If we look at verse 19, it says, "And many of the Jews who had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." So we see here the Jewish people gathering around Martha and Mary as they wrestled through the death of their brother. And again, we see it in verse 33. It said, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her to weep." So not only did they gather around to comfort, but they were weeping. And as you look at the Jewish tradition here, and I think this is helpful for us as we look at this to kind of understand what this actually looked like, is that traditionally when someone died, the men would take off work for a week. And they would go to that home and they would mourn with the family for 1 week. So they would be there for 1 week. That's what the men would do. The women, however, would spend a month after the death in that home mourning and grieving with those in that home. And it was their way of saying, this is a big deal. This is, we're grieving this together as a community. You're not there by yourself alone in your suffering. And I think in that, they were then showing God's care for Martha and Mary in that time as they gathered around them. And I think this specifically applies to us, that God shows his care for us by providing support through other believers. And I think the real tragedy when it comes to suffering and abuse is sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes we don't have those people that gather around us, support us, and can walk with us, and we can share, hey, this is what I've experienced, and they believe you, and this is what I've experienced, and will you help walk with me as I grieve, as I mourn, as I seek to entrust myself to God in those things. And I think maybe we can see some of this support even this weekend, in that you who are here have an opportunity to support and encourage each other. And I've heard from some of you that you've come several years in a row, and there's people here that you have grown to know and that support you and encourage you out of this weekend. And so I think my very practical encouragement for you, if you don't have support, please reach out for it. Please reach out and ask other people to hear your story, to walk alongside you. And I think that can be a really scary step. To be able to say, this is what happened to me, can you please walk with me in this? And I think maybe a quick reminder here for those of you that are the caregivers that are here, for those of you that are walking along somebody that's experienced abuse, I'd like you to go to Romans 12, 15, because I think this is should be our initial response as we walk alongside people, as we seek to illustrate God's care for them. So Romans 12, verse 15. And a various list of calling or commands here for the believer. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's a very short phrase, but I found that we don't practice it often very well. So I think as caregivers, we are called to weep with those who are weeping, to mourn with them, to listen, to hear, yet to grieve with them as they lay out what happened to them and then as they walk through that path of growth and just walking through what happened. And I think this is something we can learn from the Jews, as I just mentioned. They were willing as a community to gather around this person who was suffering. They were willing to listen. They were willing to mourn, to weep with them. And so I think as caregivers, that should be our first response. For those that are walking on this, that we are willing to grieve with them, we're willing to hear, and to be able to do that over an extended period of time. And so I think we can ask the question, what does this look like practically then? So I think the first way that it's very practical, I think, is being willing to quietly sit with the person. So as Brother Paul referenced, Job's three friends did do that initially, that they were willing to sit there and listen. But I think that's a call for us as we walk alongside those that are experiencing suffering and abuse, is that we sit quietly with them and allow there to be silence. It's okay if nothing's being said. A physical body can be very helpful. A physical person can be very helpful. And then I think it also looks like for us that we extend compassion to them. And I think this is specifically really important for those that have never experienced suffering or abuse, and that we're willing to sit there compassionately even though we don't totally understand what they've experienced and what's going on, but we're willing to be compassionate in that, and then to extend a listening ear. I think we're representing God when we're willing to sit down and ask questions and to listen and to hear what they're dealing with right now, and even, again, weep with them, lament with them. I think we, as support, as those who are supporters of someone who's experienced suffering, we're there to provide for their safety as well. In our small group, we were talking a little bit about protection. We're there to protect them, sometimes physically, sometimes spiritually, emotionally, in those sense. We're there to provide for their physical needs. And I think we're also there to encourage them through the word. Of in the times where life is really hard, the struggle is very difficult, to help them cling to the promises of God in those times where the struggle's really hard. So I think those are some practical things for us as we think about weeping with those who are weeping. So mourning with those who are mourning and dealing with this sin against them in a very horrific way. So yeah, I think this first aspect of the ways Jesus cares for us, the way God cares for us in our suffering, is that he, first of all, puts people around us to support us as we walk through that. So I believe the second way that he cares for us is by hearing our concerns. So he cares for us by providing support and encouragement for us through other believers, but then he also cares for us by hearing our concerns. And I think there's maybe two parts of this that we see here in John 11, if we can go back there. So John 11, we see Jesus caring about Martha and Mary by hearing their concerns. And so we see verse 21 there, where Martha comes to him. He says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" She laid out her concern for what was going on and her question of why did this happen? Why were you not here? And then we also see Mary then in verse 32 saying, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down on his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And so we see Mary and Martha coming to Jesus. And in some sense, I think this flows out of this aspect that they knew Jesus was their hope. And so they're coming to him saying, "Lord, if you had been here, you could have done something. I've seen you heal other people. I know you could have healed Lazarus." And so you see them both honestly expressing their grief and concern when they come to Jesus. And I think sometimes when we look at this, we can take this as maybe a lack of trust, that they didn't trust Jesus. But I would actually believe that it shows that they did trust him because they were willing to bring this thing to him and say, question him, "Lord, why weren't you here?" So it's actually representing that they did trust him. They knew that Jesus loved them, so they were willing to honestly bring their concerns to them. So we see Mary and Martha in this honestly expressing their grief, but then we also see and hear Jesus' response. So to Martha, he doesn't necessarily condemn them for the suffering that they're experiencing because of the brokenness of sin. He just brings them back to, "Okay, your hope is in me, Martha. Your hope is here." And he does the same thing for Mary as he then goes and acts. And I think we'll develop that a little bit more as we look at this aspect of Jesus weeping with them. So I think that under the second aspect of how God cares for us is we see Jesus caring for us by hearing our concerns. And then in that, the reminder that, okay, God wants to hear what's going on, what's in our lives, what's things we're experiencing. And so therefore, we know, we go to him in trust. And I think we see this illustrated. If you go back to the Old Testament, Psalms 88, so Psalm 88 here, I think illustrates this trustful response because we know that God cares about our concerns. Psalm 88. And if you notice, I've spent a bunch of time in the Psalms, and I think that's because it illustrates often the struggle and wrestling that we deal with in the midst of suffering. And we see David, among others, laying out the difficulty here. And we see the sons of Korah do that here in Psalm 88. And I'm actually going to take the time to read this, because I think this is an example of what it looks like to go to God in trust, knowing that he cares about me and hears my concerns. So verse 1 says, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me, and your terror have cut me off. They come around me all day long like water. They engulf me altogether. loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. So here I think we see the cry of the sons of Korah to God, realizing that God is hearing their concerns and cares about their concerns. And they're very honest, again, and very blunt about, this is what I'm wrestling with. And I think this psalm here describes the difficulty that we can experience flowing out of abuse and suffering. But I want to look at verses 1 and 2 here just for a brief moment. Looking at this as an illustration here. In verse 1, it again gives the reason as to why the psalmist wants to cry out to God. And that's because God is my salvation. He is my hope. So again, this flows out of what Brother Paul talked about God redeeming, bringing hope, or bringing good out of this. And so I cry out to God. I know he wants to hear my concerns in the midst of what I'm dealing with right now. And so verse 1, it also illustrates the fact that this is something that is continual. I cry out day and night before you. This isn't a once and done thing here. This is something that happens day and night and can happen for a while here, that as I continue to wrestle with my suffering and difficulty, I'm bringing this before God. I'm bringing this before God, and it's kind of ongoing. And then verse 2 there, let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. Again, you hear the psalmist pleading for God to hear. And then going back to the beginning of verse 1, he knows that God is going to, and so that's why he's bringing it to him. That's why he's bringing his lament, because he knows Jesus cares about his concerns. And as we saw last night, he is hearing those concerns. And so kind of summarize the second point of Jesus cares by hearing our concerns. We see Jesus cares by hearing our honest concerns and lament. So I think that's the second way that Jesus, God, cares for us in the midst of our suffering. The third way is that Jesus cares by then calling you to trust him by faith. So Jesus cares by calling you to trust him by faith. Is this third aspect that we see here in John 11. So if you can just turn back there. So not only does Jesus care by reflecting that in the support that is around them in their community, but then he also says, okay, I hear you, I hear your concerns, so I care for you by hearing your concerns. But now, as I've heard your concerns, I call you to trust in me by faith. And as we've already been through this several times, we see this in his conversation with Martha, in that she comes to him asking that question, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So in verse 23 there, he tells Martha that Lazarus will rise, but again, she doesn't quite understand. But then you see his patience in coming back and clarifying the question and say, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Life is found in me. Outside of me is death. Again, the reminder, death cannot overcome me. I am here for you. So I'm calling you to trust in me. So I think in this moment, as he's walking through this, he's calling Martha to trust him by faith. So he's extending his care to her by saying, I am enough. Can you trust me right now, even though you don't understand, even though not all your questions have been answered, even though you don't quite understand how this can be in your plan, how good can come out of this, will you trust me? And as he calls her to that, he then see that he acts, and we'll see that tomorrow as Brother Paul walks through that tomorrow morning. And I think this is the same call for us as believers, this call of, okay, even though you don't understand why this happened, you don't understand why you have to wrestle with the impact of this, it's the same call, will you trust Jesus even in the midst of this? Will you run to him knowing that he cares for you and realize you can find rest in him, even though you're still maybe dealing with a lot of emotions, dealing with a lot of questions, maybe even physical difficulties, all these things that you wrestle with as an impact of abuse, even in the midst of that, we can have rest in, okay, I'm going to go to you, Jesus, even in the midst of this, knowing you want to hear, that you put people around me, and that you are calling me to trust in you by faith. And my mind goes to a couple verses in Isaiah, which is actually posted there in the cafeteria, Isaiah 26, where it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." And I think we often think of that as being, okay, I'm not going to be dealing with anything. If I'm truly trusting in God, then I'm not going to be emotionally all over the place. If I'm truly trusting in God, then I'm not going to be wrestling with some of those things. Where, no, I think what he's saying here is even in the midst of all that, I can be in peace because I'm resting in Jesus. I'm resting in God, knowing that he cares for me, that he's at work, that he's redeeming. And so I'm going to rest in that in the midst of everything else that's going on in my life. And so in some sense, this practical trust in God is illustrated here by Mary, in that she comes to him and she fell down at his feet, and that she humbled herself before God in her brokenness, saying, "God, why were you not here?" And she lays out her concerns, fears, and pain and suffering before God. So as we know God hears, we humble ourselves, we surrender ourselves, we entrust ourselves to him by faith. And that's actually Jesus caring for us, because he's where our hope is. So that's the third way that God cares for us, by calling us to trust in him by faith. And then the fourth way that he cares for us is by grieving with you. Jesus cares by grieving with you. And for me, this is probably the most impactful part of this whole passage, in that even as Jesus knew what was going to happen, even as he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, you still see him grieving and weeping over the brokenness of the world there. So as we look at Jesus caring for us by grieving with us, there are again two aspects of this that we see in this passage. The first one is that Jesus was deeply moved by the brokenness of sin. So Jesus was deeply brokenness by the brokenness of sin and the suffering that people experience because of sin in this world. And I think we see that in verse 33, first of all. And I just want to focus in on one phrase. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled." I want to look at that aspect of groaning just a little bit. And I want to spend a little time thinking about what does it mean that he was groaning. So kind of a brief description of it is it's experiencing deep and strong emotions over something. Experience a deep response to something that was being seen. And I think I'd like to go back to Mark 14. We see this used again just in a different context, but again in this, at this time, Mary was still here, but we see a different use of this groaning or being deeply moved that Jesus is reflecting here in John 11. So if you go back to Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. So I'm just going to read those verses here. "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were concerned among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she should. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So this is the same incident we referenced last night, where Mary came and washed his feet there, but also his head, as spoken about here. But what I want to focus in on is the end of verse 5, where it says, "They criticized her sharply." That word "criticized" is the same reaction that Jesus has here. This groaning, that same idea. And that's kind of his response towards the brokenness of sin that he's seen in this situation. And that in Mark 14, we see that they were angry about the wrong thing. So they were upset that Mary would come and do that. But here in John 11, we see Jesus being angry rightly because of the brokenness of sin that he was seeing in this situation. So as he was interacting with Martha, as he was seeing the Jews weeping, he was groaning in his spirit and was troubled because of the brokenness of sin. Lazarus grew sick and died because of sin's impact on the body. That's not what God originally intended to happen. That was not the way God originally created the world, even though he has this big overall plan that Brother Paul talked about. But this is something that is wrong. And I think he's also groaning in his spirit because Mary and Martha are suffering because of this, because of sin's impact on the world here. And so you see him experiencing a deep anger toward the brokenness of sin. And so I think we then see that that's one aspect of God weeping with us, of Jesus weeping with us in our suffering, is this aspect of deep anger, emotional anger in some sense, over this, the brokenness of sin. But we also see that Jesus here was deeply moved by the grief and pain suffered because of the death of Lazarus. So he not only was upset over the brokenness of sin that was seen here, but he was also moved by the grief that other people were experiencing here. As he looked at Mary and Martha as they were weeping and the Jews, then we get down to verse 35 there where it says Jesus wept. Jesus wept with them in this moment. And I think this is maybe one of the most amazing verses here that, like I said, even though he knew the big picture, he knew everything that was going on here, he wept with them. He grieved with Mary and Martha. He grieved with the Jews that were around them in that moment. And I think we can ask the question, and I think the answer is what the Jews expressed in verse 36, and that Jesus wept and the Jews said, "See how he loved them." So Jesus wept with them because he loved them. He cared for them. He was their friend. And I think to make this more pointed, God cares for you. Jesus grieves for you and with you in the midst of the suffering and abuse that you are experiencing now. And I think that's something for us to think about. As we talked about God knowing and seeing and hearing, and then the fact that he redeems, he brings good out of this, the fact that he's still grieving with me in the midst of walking through this. And then the aspect this leads then to the fifth aspect of Jesus caring for us, is that he then calls us to faithful action. As we've seen, he first provides people for our support. He cares for us by hearing our concerns and then calling us to trust him. He grieves with us, and then he cares by calling us then to faithful action. And I think you see this beautifully illustrated as he interacts here with Martha again, going into verses 38, into that section. We see in verse 39, the action that he calls them to is take away the stone. He tells them to take away the stone. And I think Martha's response is somewhat logical, considering the information that she had at the time, even though it was, in some sense, a wrong response. Jesus just told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to redeem this. So I've told you to take away the stone." And yet her response is, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So it was going to smell pretty bad when you opened up that grave. And so she's like, "No, I think we should leave it." But Jesus, again, is like, "No, I'm calling you to faithful action here. So I have mourned with you. I've called you to trust me in this time. So I'm calling you to faithful action." And Jesus wasn't asking her to do something just out of spite or to make things more difficult. And I think we can miss that sometimes, and that he's actually calling her to respond by faith because he cared for her. And he's like, "This is the best response for you here, to trust me and then therefore respond." And so he calls her to respond by faith because he cared for her. And as we will see tomorrow, he was going to work. He is going to work. And I hope this can connect maybe a little bit to your experience, and that it's not always easy to follow God's call in Scripture. It's not always easy to follow these commands. But I think as we look at Scripture, he does call us to certain steps because he cares for us. These aren't, like Brother Paul said, this aspect of surrender to trust isn't to make our lives more difficult. He's actually saying, no, this is what is good for you. This is what is best for you in this moment. And so he calls us to certain steps. So he calls us to grieve in response to our suffering. He calls us to trust him as you walk through this time of grief. He calls us to label abuse as sinful and wrong. He calls us, in his word, he tells us what is sin and what is wrong. And so same thing for abuse. He calls us to trust him. Even in the times where I do not feel at peace, where everything's all over the place, he calls me to trust him. He calls us to ask other people to help us. He says, I have put other believers around you to support you. So he calls us to ask other people to help us. And he even calls us, I think, to leave abusive situations for safety. Like he says, this is sin, and I call you to reach out and ask for help. And then I think one, as we think about this issue, that I think can somewhat be one of the more difficult ones to wrestle with, is he calls us to forgive as he has forgiven us. And this is a process. I'd say all these things are kind of a process that we're walking through as we deal with abuse and suffering. But I think the main thing I want to emphasize and bring us back to is he calls us to all of this because he cares for us. And I think he illustrates that in Jesus in this story here, and that he provides, brings people around. He hears our concerns. He calls us to trust him. He grieves with us. And then he calls us to trust in his call and his commands and to entrust ourselves to him as we seek to walk that out. And then I think as we see tomorrow, then he not only calls us to act, but then he acts in the situation. And I think that's really exciting, that as he calls us to walk out these different things in our life, he is also at work in this situation, which we will discuss a little bit more tomorrow here. So maybe I'll pray here, and then we'll discuss a little bit about small groups here for this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We're again thankful just for your provision. We thank you that you know our situation, that you see, that you incline yourself to hear us in our suffering. Thank you that you redeem, that you bring good out of this situation, and that even when we don't understand, we know you're at work. We're thankful that you care for us in the midst of our suffering, that you put people around us to support us, that you hear our concerns, that you call us to entrust ourselves to you, and that you grieve with us and then call us to faithful actions. We want to thank you for all of that, Father. We thank you for your care. And I pray for those that are here as this is harder to walk through than it is for me to stand up here and say. So I pray that you would walk with them, that as they think about this time, that they would desire to entrust themselves to you. So I pray for your grace for all of us here as we go through the rest of this weekend, that your name would be honored, your name would be glorified as we walk through this. So we want to praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.